Okay, where is this in the Bible? Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Ben, you know that once someone came to me and actually said, where is that in the Bible? I did. I can see the guy's face right now in Erie, Pennsylvania. He says, where is that in the Bible? Well, all right, I have another. You're pretty good. Ben Franklin. Chapter what? And what verse? All right, I have another one. A penny saved is a penny earned. That's also okay. How about what's in Hezekiah chapter 2 and verse 11? There's no book of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah was a king, but he didn't write anything. What's my point? My point is that you have a lot of people who say a lot of very nice things, things about diligence, things about working hard, things about getting by as you can, things that, the world, the bookstore is glutted with 7 good ways of being a leader, 12 ways of losing weight, 5 ways of being effective in the workplace. I mean, you know, it's full of this stuff. I mean, do you remember there was this big, big ad in the paper? It was back in the wintertime before I left for Europe. But they had Joe Montana, and they had all these people, had these politicians, and they had Norman Schwarzkopf, and all about being an effective, powerful leader. All of that is, and all of this is enlightened expressions of selfishness. It is enlightened expressions of selfishness. Why do you work hard? To get your money, to have your power, to get what you want. You have your vision, and who's going to get in the way of your vision? Right? Why should you be temperate? It's for your good. Why should you be diligent? So that you can get what you can have the toys you want. And in all of this, in all of Mr. Montana, how to throw football, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? It's just humanistic expressions of enlightenment, of selfishness. That's all it is. You get this, you be this, you accomplish this. For you, for you. You know the old expression, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. I point to my wife, honey, I'm doing this for you. I don't understand why my finger keeps going this way. Where is God when you pick up the book of how to be an effective leader, 12 ways to be effective? I mean, Christian books I'm talking about too. It's just humanistic expressions of selfishness. Well, that's where we are in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're studying, we have about 2 or 3 more messages in this book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon has departed from the Lord. He has regretted what has happened to him. For 9 chapters, we talked about how he became an agnostic, an atheist, a humanist, a hedonist. I mean, I don't usually preach this philosophically, but it's not, you know, really the message is not philosophical. And in chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes and chapter 11, what you have is the ecclesiastical proverbs. Now remember, this is man who wrote, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? He wrote the book of Proverbs, and everything in the book of Proverbs is the inspired word of God. Everything in the book of Ecclesiastes is the inspired stupidity of man. It's the word of God that is accurate, but don't take it as the way to live, because he's just telling you the stupidity of the way he lived. So now this is where we pick up. We pick up now looking at these very good enlightenment sayings of selfishness, of temperance, of diligence, of being cautious, of being accountable, and all it is not truly the place of where God wants us to be, but we're going to look at these verses and see where God does want us to be. So this is where we pick up in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1. By the way, the chapter is made up into 4 groups. And it's very similar to the book of Proverbs, where he talks about, here he's going to talk for 4 verses about wisdom. Then he talks about sin and temptation. Then he talks about work. And then he talks about the tongue. Those are exactly the same topics the large topics in all of the book of Proverbs. He talks a lot about the tongue, he talks a lot about work, he talks a lot about temptation, especially the first six chapters, and of course throughout the book he talks a lot about wisdom and acquiring wisdom, which is knowing the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the way he says in the very beginning. So here he says this, we're going to look at these very quickly. There's no, you're not going to find me ranting and raving for 20 minutes. We're just going to go through this very quickly to look at these expressions of what he's writing to us. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. What he's saying here is obviously very simple. It doesn't take much to ruin who you are. You know, you could have, you can show wisdom, you can show honor, but suddenly a little something, you know, here's this vial of perfume and you see this fly in it, or you get a nice meal, right? You get a nice meal and you find a little hair. Well, gag me if you can, right? It's just a little hair. Yeah, but oh, please, take away the dish. Or it's just a fly. Oh, please, you know. So this is the effect. You know, it doesn't take much for a person to really talk being very stupid and say something kind of stupid to really kind of spoil the whole situation. But of course, he doesn't talk about how you can prevent this. And of course, in Proverbs, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, by me meaning wisdom, and years of life will be added to you. And so he's saying, how do you have the fear of the Lord? How do you have wisdom? Knowing God, knowing Christ, living for Christ, having the mind of Christ inside of you. Proverbs 10, verse 14, wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. That's very similar to what he's saying here. But the difference is that in this context, he's talking about living for God and knowing God, because your stupidity and your foolishness can ruin a situation and ruin who you are. A wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but the foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. That was written by a Republican, by the way. I knew you'd laugh hard here. Oh, boy. God is not a Republican, okay? God is not a He's neither a Democrat. He's a big independent, I'll tell you that. All right. But what does he say here? He says a man's heart directs him to the right, and the foolish heart directs him to the left. You know what? One commentator said something very interestingly, that, you know, it's not so much you might say, well, the right meaning the right way. He said that this was interesting because sometimes it was a reference to people who were left-handed. I thought that was interesting, because a left-handed person was a real, most people are not left-handed. And you know, by the way, this is true. My mother was raised in Eastern Europe, that if you showed that you were left-handed, you were forced to be right-handed under communism. Did you know that? I didn't know that until my mother told me. There were a number of people who were left-handed. She remembers them forcing them to write with their right hand, because you're not going to, no, you need to write with your right hand. And my daughter's left-handed. So I wonder how it works with your mind and et cetera. But here, in a sense, he's almost saying the man does what is right, or with his right hand, or goes to the right, but the foolish man is directed as the left hand. It's kind of oddity, and it's kind of foolishness, and it's not what's right and what it ought to be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. My friend, it's not about going to the right or go to the left. It is about going up. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. I don't want to be a Republican or a Democrat. I want to be in Christ. I want to be in Christ. As Paul would say, it's not if you're male or female or Jew or Greek or Republican or Democrat. It's Christ. Now, I have a certain political persuasion. Yes, I do. But that's not your life. That's not your hope. That's not your confidence. That's not how you decide how to do what's right. You do what's right because you seek the things above where Christ is. So it's not the right or the left. It's up. It's up. And as you know, the best way to go up is to go down. Humble yourself before the Lord, and in due time, he will exalt you. He will exalt you. But this sounds very good, doesn't it? To the right, to the left, you know, a little foolishness. It's just humanistic selfishness. enlightened views of selfishness. Ecclesiastes 10:3, we're just going verse by verse. Even when a fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Now this is very interesting verse because there's a truth to this verse, a half-truth to this verse, which is, some people think that if I got a new wife, I'm going to be different. If I got a new job, I'm going to be different. Or I'll be, my friend, who you are, you take with you wherever you go. Some people think they solve their church problems by going to another church. You're just taking your problems to the other church. Unless you solve them in this church, or you solve it in your marriage, or you solve them in your work. The point is that the fool is always a fool wherever he goes, and he's foolish. And if you just see him walk along the road, he's foolish. And you'll see he's a fool. Because he doesn't leave his foolishness because he's left someplace. He is foolish because he takes it with him. You are who you are wherever you go. You get it. And we think that life is greener or the grass is greener on the other side till we get there because we're not so green and we're going over to spoil it. You know what I say? Don't join the perfect church. You'll ruin it. If you ever find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. And you will ruin it because there's no perfect church. So what are we to be? What we are to be is to put on Jesus Christ. I love these verses that in Colossians 1:27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. You know, this past winter, from November to April, I preached a series on the names of Jesus Christ. So I've decided, Lord willing, that next November to April, I'm going to preach the opposite of that series, which is an I Am series of who I am. I am an overwhelming conqueror. The names that we have, the names of the Christian, I am a child of God. You understand what I'm saying here? Who we are, not who we are in boasting, but who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ. The names of Christ, next winter it's going to be the names of the believer, of what we are and who we are. So that's what we are. Yes, a foolish person is a fool, but I'm a new creation in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is, as Paul puts down his line, a new creation. A new creation. And so to see us that way, and to think of us in that way, and to understand us in that way. So look what he says. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. What I am in Jesus Christ. Because outside of Christ, I am a fool, right? I am a fool. We are of all men most miserable outside of knowing the person of Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes 10:4. If the ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your position, because compose your allies' great offenses. This is saying that, you're before this ruler, and he's a little ticked off. And he's saying, there's two ways you can take it. You could say, first of all, don't stand your ground, and don't flinch. If you know, now that's not, I think, what he's saying. He's saying, if you have this ruler, and he is upset, he's saying, don't throw in the towel. Don't say, well, forget it. Don't abandon. Don't quit your job. Have a little more sense. Maybe there's something of value for you to learn here. But in a sense, there's even something more here. And I even thought about what Jesus said. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Isn't it very interesting that he's saying, when you're brought there, I am going to give you the word to say, and I will give you the understanding, and that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened when Peter and John and the other people were brought forth before authorities, and when Paul was brought forth before Agrippa and Festus and these other leaders in that sense, and how he shared his testimony, and how he almost persuaded them. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. I don't know how many times someone has said to me, in fact, you know, I was just in Dallas, Texas, and a lady called me I know what it was. I was in Dallas, Texas, and doing this ministry for this Jewish group, and it was in this church. And I had to communicate back to the lady from the Jewish ministry. She says, I want you to know there was a lady who came to your concert who you really had an effect upon. And she says, at the very end of your testimony, when it says, if you're a plumber, you're a plumber for Jesus Christ. If you're a housewife, you're a housewife for Jesus Christ. And she said, that just was such a ministry to her. Now, you know, that's not hardly even my testimony. That's just a little appendix that I say in the last 20 seconds of a 12, 13-minute testimony. And yet God knows what things to say, because God is going to use what you have to say. As a Christian, you can be confident. You may say something and someone may get upset with what you're sharing about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. I got upset. I wanted to kill the people who were sharing the gospel with me. Now, you're not going to be rude. You're not going to be abrasive. But let God, you have the confidence that God is going to let the words that cometh out of your mouth to be anointed by His Spirit to do what is right. Have that confidence. Have that encouragement. The Holy Spirit is working in you. Ecclesiastes 10, 5 through 7. Now he changes the whole subject. The whole subject is now sin and temptation. Therefore, there is an evil that I've seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. By the way, whenever it's under the sun, it's over this horizontal view of life. That's what he says 50 times in the book, under the sun. Not looking at life in the sun, S-O-N, but looking life this way. Not God's perspective, but just from the human perspective. There is an evil I've seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, while rich men sit in humble places. Read this again. Folly is set in exalted places. In other words, the fool is the one that's leading, and the rich are humbled. And I've seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves on the land. Well, first of all, as you look at this verse, let me just say a few things. First of all, you can't put your confidence in people or in princes or in President Bush or President Clinton or this person or that person. Do not trust in princes and mortal men in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. How blessed is he whose hope is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Now, we pray for our president. We pray for the people in office. We pray that they would make wise decisions. But our hope is ultimately in the person that doesn't change. He is unchanging. He is immovable. We are faithless. He is faithful. But on the other hand, when he says, I've seen those that are rich, humbled, and those who are the slaves exalted, and those who are the rulers on horses, he's saying very simply this: how stupid we are to throw away what we have because of sin. You know how many pastors have thrown away ministry because of immorality? I can't tell you. Paul Allaman probably go on. You don't understand what he's saying here. I've seen this amazing thing that people that have been given abilities and gifts are walking like slaves, like nothing. How many people have thrown away their marriage or their marriage for immorality? How many people have thrown away their job just because of something stupid they said? How many times people have thrown away a situation in their life just because of sin and temptation? And that's what sin and temptation does. The reason the ruler is humbled, if I go back to that verse for a moment, the reason that he is that the folly is exalted and rich men sit in humble places and the slaves ride on horses and princes walk like slaves in the land is because of sin and humiliation and humbling that people have caused sin and temptation to ruin their life. My friend, sin is not worth it. It's not worth ruining your church. It's not worth ruining a marriage. It's not worth the offense you're going to do. I met with a couple in counseling with them, and if I could say this, on the verge of divorce, to have a little child, I said, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth what you're going to regret what you're thinking about. You're regretting it. And the effects upon your child and the effects upon yourself. Look what it says here about Solomon, if I could go to this passage. King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of the Pharaoh, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittite women. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord. The God of Israel had appointed him or appeared to him twice. Then the Lord raised up adversaries to Solomon. He threw something in him. He tried to speak to him. He tried to reach him. He didn't listen. Then God raised up another adversary. You know this story about Haman. Haman tried to kill the Jews, and here was little Mordecai. Mordecai was this Jewish man who was just sitting at the gates. And one day the king realized that that Mordecai heard about this plot against the king. And the king heard about this, and so he calls in Haman. Now, Haman hates Mordecai, he hates the Jews. And he says, what should I do to a man I want to exalt? And Haman thinks it's for him. And he says, oh, the man you want to exalt, let him ride on a horse and let him be exalted. And then he said to Haman, take quickly the robes and the horses you have said, and do so for Mordecai the Jew. See, that Haman was so consumed with his anger and revenge and hate, and he didn't like his mother-in-law and his sister-in-law and his daughter-in-law and his son-in-law and his son and this person, this one. It's not worth it. It's not worth ruining your family to prove you're right. I see it in our family, not Rotman family, but my Jewish family. I see people who haven't spoken to each other for 30 years. It's not worth it. It's stupid. It's idiotic. You're a slave. You're a slave. You're shackled. You're burdened. And so do so for Mordecai the Jew, who is sitting at the king's gate. Here is Haman, the prime minister, the second in command. And here's Mordecai, a little guy, sitting by the gate. Do not fall short in anything in all you have said. So Haman took the robe and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, imagine, thus it will be done to the man whom the king desires to honor. Wow, can you imagine him saying that? Thus it shall be. I mean, the anger that he had, the resentment he had. Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried home mourning with his head covered. And eventually he was hanged. Eventually he lost everything. Everything. His wife, everything. He was dead. He was undone. Because of sin. 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 Temptation. Let's read on. Now the subject is work. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing? Or I would say, what are you doing and why are you doing what you're doing? What's the purpose of the work you're doing? What's the goal of your work? Now you may say, well, I don't have a very quote unquote spiritual work. I lay asphalt on Interstate 10. Well, but I'll tell you something, you can take the blessing of the work you have, and first of all, you can do a good job at it, and you could say, I paved that road, and when you go on that road, you can tell people I paved that road, and it's a darn good straight road, and it's a very smooth road because I laid that asphalt for Jesus Christ. And then you have money that you earn from it, and then you can give to missions, and you can invest a lot of things. You know, Jesus said, you know, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. I mean, you could be doing a very quote-unquote, mundane job and investing all of that in the cause of Jesus Christ. Imagine what treasures you have. Imagine what investment you have. Imagine what you've deposited into. Something that doesn't just give up, it's something that's going to endure and endure. And that's why I think it's almost kind of silly about all these books about seven ways of this and five ways of this. Because it doesn't tell you if you become this and you can accomplish this, what's the goal of it? What's the goal of it? Why do I want to be an effective leader? Why do I want to do these things? What's the goal of what I'm doing it for? And the goal of what you're doing it for is to honor Jesus Christ, who gave his life for me and saved me and changed me and has blessed me. That's why you want to do it for. So here he says these different statements. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. You know, be careful why you do what you're doing. Because you may be digging a ditch, and you need the ditch, and you may fall in it, and you may regret the ditch. You may want to break through a wall, but watch out, it may bite you. There may be a serpent on the other side of the wall, and it's not going to be very pleasant. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. You may go out and you may cut stones. Next thing you know, they're going to be falling on you, or they may be hurt by you. Or you may be splitting logs and suddenly they're going to roll on you. I mean, the point is, what are you doing while you're doing it? And of course, that's one of the wonderful things about knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gives you the reason for why you're doing it, and the purpose of doing it, and the goal of doing it, and the reason for doing it. If an axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edges, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage to give success. You know, you may be doing something and you know you got a dull axe and it's got harder work and it's harder work and it's harder work and it's harder work. But my friend, when you know Jesus Christ, it's not always such hard work. Look what he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Read that again. Look, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. What's the inheritance? What you've deposited into, what you've taken, what you've done, and where you've invested it. It is the Lord Christ whom you served. The Lord Christ whom you served. My friend, when you serve Jesus Christ, it never becomes a burden. It doesn't become a burden. When you serve Jesus Christ, now I'm not going to say your job doesn't have to have stress. There can be stress. You have people, you have needs, you have et cetera. But when you have Jesus Christ and you serve Jesus Christ, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm just saying you, he can give you a special sense of blessing and help that the job doesn't have to be crummy and it doesn't have to be dumb. And it doesn't have to be boring. And it doesn't have to be invaluable. No. You can dig a ditch and not fall in it. And you can break through a wall and not be bit by the serpent. You can. The toil of the fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to the city. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? That's wasting a lot of energy and a lot of expense of what you are and who you are. The fool so wearies himself, he does not even know how to go. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit before him. Let me just see. I think I may have. Just one second. Just hold on with me for a moment. I may have skipped. Excuse me just for a minute because of the verses. That's the end of it there. There are some verses that I skipped here. So let me just read them to you. Just hang in there with me. You're okay. Let me just read them. I'll correct it for the next service. Listen to these words, what he says here. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Now here's the land that wants to produce something. But what happens? Because the one who works the land is a lad, a child, and his princes feast in the morning. He's slothful. The land doesn't produce what it could produce. Then in verse 17 it says, but blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. But here is someone who has the land, and here he uses the land for something that it's supposed to produce. And we are, let me say this, God wants to use us to be fruitful. Remember what Jesus says? That when the word of God comes into our lives, that it brings forth fruit from 30, some 60, some 100-fold. God wants us to be fruitful for him. God does not want us to be dormant. God does not want us to be ineffective, unfruitful. God wants us to bring forth fruit. He says, you know, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. For the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. I love to say to people who call me up from the same city and they want to have a concert. Someone wants to have a concert here and someone has a concert here. And I always say to them, you know, there's enough unsafe people to go around. Churches don't have to be jealous about, you know, so-and-so, oh, I have 400, you have 200, I have 900. Hey, you know, there's only 4 million people here in Phoenix, Arizona. There's enough people to go around. There's enough people to go around, or 3.4 million, or how many ever there are. Let me read on if I can. Through indolence, the rafters sag. And through slackness, the house leaks. Through indolence, the rafters sag. And through slackness, the house leaks. Yeah, we're stewards of what we do. But then notice how he ends this whole passage. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Oh, man. See how humanistic this is? This is the end of it, by the way. How humanistic. Listen. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. My friend, money is not the answer to everything. So now he talks about the tongue. And let me tell you something. I'd encourage you one day to get a concordance and look up the word tongue or speech or teeth in the book of Proverbs. You'll be shocked literally how many, I'm going to say hundreds of verses there are about the tongue. Because you know what I've said, that the tongue has probably created more wars and more anger and more church splits and more divorces and more disappointment, the tongue. If a serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. And you know where this comes from? This is obviously from Isaiah 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. They have venom like the venom of a serpent, like a deaf cobra that stops up its ears, so that it does not hear the voice of charmers or a skillful caster of spells. Oh God, shatter their teeth in their mouth. Break out the fangs of the young lions. Not, these are not literal lions. These are people who are lions, O Lord. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, while the lips of fools consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Wicked madness. Look what he says in Proverbs. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the inner parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips. Notice the words here. Lips, whispers, tongue. But he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. You know, as a man speaketh, so is he. Out of the mouth comes forth. The mouth comes forth these things that are not right and not honorable. He who digs a pit will fall. Okay, that's... He who digs a pit will fall in it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Yet the fools multiply words. You know, I like what it says in the book of Proverbs. In many words, there is sin. So when you turn on CNN with all their words, you got to know there's some sin there. You got to know. Nobody can talk that much about the same thing without being a little bit foolish about it. In many words, there is sin. We're good at talking. Oh, we're good. We're good at defending. We're good at explaining. We're good at making our point. Because we got to be right, you see. We got to be right. It's our way of having, if I could say this, it's our way of having our enlightened expressions of selfishness. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know what? I love what it says in Romans chapter 3. That the whole world become guilty before God. That every mouth may be stopped. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone whose mouth has been stopped. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to make an excuse for myself. I'm not going to defend my sin. I'm not going to say, but what about my wife? And what about my parents? And what about my past? And what about my job? And what about the church? Just shut up, Rotman. Just shut up. Just shut up. Every mouth may be stopped. That's what's going to happen. And the whole world become accountable before God. Accountable before God. No one knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? Well, that's not true. We do know what will happen. We do know what will come after him. Jesus Christ gave us by his word. You know, I think, you know, we know in the book of Proverbs gives us a lot of wisdom, but I love to read Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 176 verses. You read like one or two verses a day. You can get through it, you know, in a couple months. You just read those, and all it is talking about the Word of God. The Word of God is a treasure. The Word of God is like a honey. The Word of God enlightens. The Word of God, which will tell us what will come after Him, which will give us light, which will give us in God's light, we will see light. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heaven will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Remember what Jesus said, what you say in the secret will be proclaimed from the housetop. Be careful what you say in the secret. Do not curse the king. Curse the rich man. It's going to be known. It's going to be evident. James says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, complete. If we're able to not stumble in what we say, we are a complete person, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may or they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. How do you direct the horse? You have the bit, you go this way, the body goes this way. You go this way, you go this way. This really kind of tells us something interesting. If you're able to control your tongue, you're able to control your body. Isn't it interesting? Interesting. We control what we say can control what we do, our appetites or our temptations. You know, people who like to drink a lot like to swear a lot. I wonder if there's a correlation. I'm just thinking of that. I wonder because they swear so easily, they can't find temptation of alcohol very easily. See what I'm saying? Just interesting. I never thought of this, not even in my notes. Now, if we put the bit into the horse's mouth so that it will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, whatever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Wow. The tongue defiles the body. Maybe that's why the tongue is the indication of why we can't control the body. And set on fire the courses of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of birds, beasts and birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by human race, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue except Jesus Christ can tame the tongue. Let me tell you something. I was a flagrant curser before I came to Christ. Flagrant curser. I swore. I prayed to God in Hebrew, and then an hour later, I took God's name in vain in English. And I thought maybe because God heard me pray in Hebrew, He wouldn't hear me curse in English. Right? Because only God heard Hebrew. But I could swear in English. And the minute I came to Jesus Christ, May 21st, 1971, I completely stopped cursing. I was shocked. I thought my tongue was on automatic pilot for cursing. Really, I couldn't believe it. I could never even gotten myself to stop cursing. No one can tame the tongue except Jesus can tame the tongue. It is a relentless evil and full of deadly poison. Deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father. And I did that. And with it we curse men. I did that. Who has made them in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives and vines produce figs? No. Nor can salt produce water produce fresh? No. No. So my friend, it's not that you're going to get better just by 7 ways of improving successfulness in the workplace, or 5 ways of how to improve your effectiveness at the job, or try to get a Franklin planner, or try to get a Palm Pilot that costs $150 on how to do this. It's going to be about knowing Jesus Christ. Wisdom from above. My friend, I have the biggest Franklin planner you can get. You can have all the Palm Pilots, you can have all the electronics things you have. And isn't it amazing that Abraham Lincoln and George Washington and Jesus and Moses didn't have a Palm Pilot or a planner or anything like that? How did they do it? You see what I'm saying? These are just superficial tools that have nothing to do with who we are. And who we are is not just not just enlightened expressions of selfishness, but who we are is knowing wisdom, which is through Jesus Christ, and doing our work for Jesus Christ, and speaking the things that are pleasing to Jesus Christ, and fighting temptation and sin because we want to honor Jesus Christ. My friend, that's the wisdom of the Scriptures. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of the Scriptures. One more chapter of a few more Proverbs, and then we come to the final thing. The final thing, finally in chapter 12, and finally he repents and he says, this is the end of all things, to fear God and obey His commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to You, and we've covered many items this morning. Our work, our tongue, our lives, sin, temptation, wisdom. And we know that all of these things are found, and the answers are found in not five different places, but they're all found in one place, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the wisdom that is in Jesus Christ, who has been made known to us and made to us the wisdom of God. We thank You that we serve the Lord Christ by what we do. Whatever Your hands do, do it with all Your might, is for the Lord. We know that we can honor Him with our tongues, honoring Him with our lips, that every idle word that we shall speak, we shall give an account, and therefore we honor Christ by what we say and what we do. And also, Lord, that we want to honor Him with wisdom from above. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so we come to You, Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. You are the wisdom. You are our work. You are our victory. You are our hope. You are our wisdom. And so, Lord, our eyes are upon You. Help us in many aspects of our life, in the many departments of our life. Help us to seek You first, to draw to You first, to lay these things before You first, to wait upon the Lord first, that we may be strengthened and enlightened and given Your will in all these things that we do. Bless Your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as He surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another.